Over these Sundays of Advent, we have been journeying with Paul through the second letter he wrote to his dear friends in Thessalonica. We call it 2 Thessalonians. We looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and this morning we turn to chapter 3, and I invite you to open your scriptures and turn there. As he writes this letter, it is to a group of believers that he dearly, dearly loves. He desperately cares for. And they're suffering. You know, they're struggling. They've had these thoughts about what should be happening in history, and they are going through a great crisis because things did not work out exactly as they had planned. In the first letter, he was concerned because after becoming Christians, some people had died before Jesus came back. And they didn't understand that, because if you believe in Christ and you have eternal life, then what happens when you die? See, we take a lot of things for granted. Everything was just being communicated. And so they were really mourning the loss of their brothers and sisters until Paul wrote them and said, don't worry about the people who have passed on, because when Jesus comes back, they're going to get to see him first. So don't worry about them. But then on top of that, someone had apparently sent them a letter, a forgery or a fraudulent letter, pretending to be from Paul. And in all their thinking about Jesus coming back, this letter said it already happened. And now they're worried that they missed it. And they're just so confused, and their hearts are very, very heavy. And Paul wanted to comfort them so much. We go through seasons of life where our hearts are heavy. In days like these, our longing for Jesus to come and to make things right. That's the Savior that we have. When all we think about is getting our sins forgiven so we can go to heaven when we die and kind of live a little bit better life here on earth, that's okay, but that's just the beginning. Because when our Savior comes, the one we have, the one that we have sung about, he is our Messiah. He is God's anointed, and he is going to save us in the fullness of that word. Death will be ended. Violence will be ended. Sin will be dealt with and recompensed. And the people who commit the evil acts of this world will finally receive the retribution that they deserve. God is just. And our hearts long for that. And Jesus is going to come. The Old Testament is full of some promises that we have in our lives and we have in our brains and in our psyche as we think about. You know, one in the book of Isaiah, as it begins in Isaiah chapter 11, the shoot that will come up from the dead stump of Jesse. That's kind of interesting language to say, you know, David's line is basically dead, David the king of Israel. But that tree that represents David's line, a shoot will bring forth life and he will be the king. And it's characterized by this: the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child can put his hand into the viper's nest. There will be neither harm nor destruction on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, what a beautiful picture of the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring. Zechariah writes in, I think, what is very telling, but even very more tragic in the light of these days. This is what the Lord says: I will return to Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. The mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says: once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with his cane in his hand because of his age, and the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. The kingdom of heaven is safe. There is no violence in the kingdom of heaven. There is no murder in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is safe and pure and holy. And that is what we long for Jesus to come. That is the promise. Boys boys, Vincent and Bryce, I don't like to have to interrupt and do that. It is full of promise. That's our hope. It's not about this world becoming a paradise. It's about Jesus bringing what we long for. And as Paul brings us in this concluding chapter of this letter, he brings to us a focus. Hopefully he has awakened our hearts to the sense of Advent coming, the Lord coming back. He has helped us in thinking of preparing, because not only is he coming, but another one is coming. The Antichrist is coming, who represents the final opposition to him, and then the Lord will return. The question is, so what do we do? How do we get ready? With hearts awakened, with lives prepared, now we wait. And it's the waiting that I'd like to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do bless you today. Your word is apt for our lives. And we pray that you would speak it into our hearts and encourage us and teach us this day. We ask in your name. Amen. I'd like to follow a particular pattern as we go through this morning. I'd like to bring what I think is an illustration of what we want to talk about, and then explain from the scriptures what Paul is speaking of, and then seek to bring some application of that into our lives. The illustration began 8 weeks ago. It was Monday, October 22nd. And for us here in New England, it was a very normal Monday, but down in the Caribbean, a low pressure system developed. One of many that happened in this particular hurricane season, but this one decided to become a real pain. 3 days later, this hurricane crossed Cuba, left a little bit of rain and damage there. The next day, it visited the Bahamas. And 3 days later, as it was well predicted, coming up the coast, it took this massive left turn and smashed into the coast of New Jersey before it headed off to central New York and up to Canada. 24 states, billions and billions of dollars in damage, 253 people lost their lives in that superstorm that came by. It was the best-warned storm in modern history. You know, we worry about the weathermen. Are they going to get things right? And we really complain when they miss it. But boy, did they get this one right. They were telling us ever since the storm started, it's going to come up the coast, and at some point, you know, we have all of these computer models, but we really think it's going to take this left hook, and it is going to smash the coast. And boy, oh boy, did they get it. The urgent message was incessant, and you probably got tired of hearing it. And you were wondering, is this just another hype story? Are we going to find out we wake up on a Monday the 29th and it's going to head off to Newfoundland or wherever they go? No. Unfortunately, the warning was accurate. But fortunately, with the warning, there were millions who heard the message, and there were millions who responded. There were millions who honored the message that they had heard, and they prepared. They bought supplies. They got their generators ready. They filled their cars with gas. They were all set because they heard the urgent warning of the impending threat, and they chose to prepare. And once they had everything in place, they could wait. They could wait. And while they waited, they did their best to go about their lives. They went to work, they went shopping, they took care of things until the time came when the storm hit, and then we all did our best to endure. I feel as though that is a good illustration of what Paul is trying to get across in this passage of 2 Thessalonians. Look there with me, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the first chapter, we spoke about awakening our hearts to the advent of Christ. treating the season not just as getting ready for a holiday and all of the humdrum stuff that, you know, you do year by year by year, but having our hearts reawakened to the idea that we have a Messiah and he is coming back. He is really coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our hearts should be awakened to long for that. But as our hearts are awakened to long for that, in chapter 2, Paul describes some of the details, and the specific one that he focuses on is an increase in godlessness, an increase in wickedness, an increase in the decay of culture, so that as the culture disintegrates around, a singular human arises who says, I can fix this. And he does. And the whole world unites around him, and unfortunately he becomes the opposite of everything that Jesus stands for. This Antichrist figure arises, but he is no match for the Lord, who can bang, and he's done. So we prepare our hearts, we look for the signs, we recognize that this is going to take place. And now he comes and he begins chapter 3. Finally, brothers, in the context of awakening our lives, in the context of preparing our hearts, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. You know, when a crisis is coming, one of the good things about living today, as opposed to living in 1938 or another year when there would have been a great tragedy, is the opportunity to hear about it. You know, we hear about it so much, we get tired of hearing about it. It's almost overwhelming that there's just so much news and there's so much message. But the urgency and being able to get the message out. And Paul was very concerned that the message of the gospel continue to get out, because the gospel is the most important message that people can hear. When you wait for a hurricane, when you wait for a tragedy, sometimes you have a week. Sometimes you don't have a day. Newtown, Littleton, Oklahoma City, Indonesia. Boy, the list could go on and on and on about the day that comes and nobody's prepared because they're not even expecting it, and it just smashes you. And so we can't necessarily anticipate, but we can do in our hearts the act of living ready. Living ready. And Paul's commitment to living ready was to get the message out, because the day of the Lord is coming. And when the day of the Lord comes, history ends, and where a person is at in their relationship with Christ at the day of the Lord is where they will be in Christ for all eternity. And so if the day of the Lord comes and they have not yet surrendered their lives to Christ, they are not going to enjoy what he purchased for them on the cross forever. And if the day of the Lord comes and they have given their lives to Christ, they are going to enter heaven and rejoice with him forever. The day of the Lord is coming, and so it's urgent that the message get out. We don't know when the day of the Lord will come. We know certain things about how the day of the Lord will come, but in truth, the Bible pictures for us not just the end as the day of the Lord. There are a lot of little pictures of the day of the Lord. In the prophet Joel, there was a great locust plague, which Joel called the day of the Lord. When an individual experiences one's own personal death, that's a day of the Lord. No matter how quietly and independently, or no matter what event one is a part of. An event as tragic as a massacre, an event like a terrorist attack, in an earthquake, in a tsunami. Friends, those represent the day of the Lord, because when they take a life, that life enters its eternity, and the day of the Lord has arrived for that person. And not one of us knows when the day of the Lord is going to come for you or for me. And so Paul's feeling was urgent. We need to get the message out because the message is what enables us to prepare for the day of the Lord. As the message of the hurricane got out so faithfully and well and broadcast the need to prepare, the message of the gospel goes out, and the idea is to help you and me answer to prepare. In the book of Acts, Paul sums up what that message is about. In Acts 17, he says that Jesus Christ has been appointed to be the judge of the world, and when he comes, he will do so. The day of the Lord is the day when Jesus Christ will come back and he will judge the world. However, in Acts 14, Paul says, through faith in Christ, we have the gift of forgiveness for everything he would hold against us. So when the judge comes back and he has your list and my list of offenses in front of him, through faith in Christ, he forgives us from that entire list of offenses so we can be ready. Forgiveness of everything. And as he said to the Philippian jailer, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be rescued. You will be saved. That's an important message. That's the gospel message. That is the only message. That is the most urgent message that must be gotten out through us. Paul says, pray. Pray for us that this message may spread rapidly. Pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for the people who represent the getting out of the message, because the people around you and me need to have that message. Pray for us and pray for yourselves. Because Paul calls you the aroma of the grace of God in 2 Corinthians. He calls you the ambassadors of reconciliation. You are the aroma of life to the world, if you are. You aren't the aroma of life to the world if you're not. But he wants you to be. You are the evidence of Jesus' power to change a life, if you are. If you're not, you're not. And so as you would pray for your pastor and leaders and missionaries and others to get out the gospel, pray for yourselves to fulfill that role that the Lord has given you so that the message may go out, because there is an earthquake coming. There is a tsunami coming. There is a flood coming. And it's going to come when Jesus comes back. And we have a message to get out to people. But it's not enough just for the message to get out. It doesn't just say pray that the message would spread rapidly. He says, and it may be honored just as it was with you, verse 1. That the message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. What does that mean? Do you remember Harry Randall Truman? Harry Randall Truman was the caretaker of a little lodge on Spirit Lake at the foot of Mount St. Helens in Washington State. In March of 1980, there was a 4.2 earthquake around that volcanic mountain, and a slit opened up in the ground and steam started to vent. And geologists began to worry, because it had been a relatively quiet area, from what I understand, and this was not a good sign. And so the predictions and the warnings went out. We think that that is going to erupt. You need to move. And many people did move, but not Harry Randall Truman. Harry was quoted as saying, "I do not believe the mountain will blow so that I should pack it up and get away. If the mountain goes, I'm going to go with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain. The mountain is a mile away. That mountain ain't going to hurt me. Boy." That's what he said. Well, on May 18th, 1980, there was a 5.1 earthquake that loosened the top of the mountain, and the whole top of the mountain slid down the side of the mountain, followed by magma and a mess that was a wonder to behold if you saw the aftermath. And in that event, 57 people, including Harry Randall Truman, lost their lives. Was it because he didn't have warning? Oh, he had plenty of warning. Was it because there was no evidence around him? There was plenty of evidence around him. You just had to watch and see what was going on. The problem was, though he heard the message, he didn't honor the message. He didn't believe the message was true, and so he didn't do anything about it. The Thessalonian believers heard the message from Paul, and they honored the message from Paul because they believed it. They turned from what had been their religious observations all of their lives, and they set that on a shelf, they put that away, and they directed their hearts to receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and to wait for Him to come back from heaven. And so the message went out, and they prepared. Prepared is believing. That's really the basic piece of preparing for what's coming. You can't start without believing. Believing comes first. How many of you went through preparations to get ready for the hurricane? You know, we bought food, checked our batteries, got light bulbs. We don't have a generator, and that was okay until Friday when the temperature got down to 56 in the house, and you know, the cold weather was coming, so we kind of lacked a little bit in terms of preparation. But we prepared, and you know what? We were ready. Once the shopping had been done, once the flashlights were in place, once the bathtub was filled, and we had all the jugs of water and all that kind of stuff, guess what? We could wait. Because it was coming, and we were prepared, but we could wait. The message is that Jesus is coming, and He's going to settle accounts with every person who has ever lived. He's given us what we need to know to be ready, but there will be a time after which it is too late, and one cannot prepare. Like going to the Home Depot and finding, sorry, there's no generators available in New England, and we're not going to have one for 6 weeks. Okay. When you're prepared, you can wait. And while you don't know exactly when things are going to happen, you don't know exactly what it's going to look like, you can have a confidence in your heart, you can have a peace in your heart, because you have prepared. And that's what the balance of the chapter is about. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Part of our waiting now is our ability to rest in His faithfulness. He is greater than any circumstance that comes into your life or mine. And we can trust Him. We can rest in Him. He is faithful to perform His promises and His word. And so part of getting our lives, once we have been awakened and once we have prepared, now we can wait because we can actively rest on His promise and on His faithfulness. Verse 4, and when you have confidence in the Lord, you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The Thessalonians did not know Christian America. The Thessalonians knew hatred. The Thessalonians knew persecution. The Thessalonians knew opposition. Perhaps some of them ultimately entered the Colosseum where they were slaughtered by animals in the most grotesque acts of violence. And yet they could be people who were confident in the love of God for them and in the perseverance of the Lord Jesus on their behalf. That's a part of waiting. I hope you see that waiting is not just withdrawing. It's not just going off to a mountaintop somewhere, selling all your goods, leaving your job, doing all of those things in the stereotypical sense of preparing, and just going off and do that. For you and me to wait is to engage. And I guess the simplest thing that we could say is just do your job. Just do your job. Perhaps you did that in that week of October as you got ready for the storm. And perhaps on Wednesday the prior week you were all set. You had your food in place. You had an evacuation plan. You had everything. And you knew the storm's not coming for about 3 or 4 days. So tomorrow I'm going to go to work. The next day I'm going to my doctor's appointment. The next day I'm having dinner with... You live. You engage. You do your life. You do your job. That speaks to you and me in the workaday world, because that's where Paul really brings it home. For you as a Christian, as you are prepared and waiting for Jesus to come back, Paul says, do your job. He goes into this long section where people have decided, well, I'm not going to work anymore. And apparently the believers were supporting those who weren't working anymore. And these are some of the harshest words that Paul is going to write in the New Testament about people who have the ability to work but won't because they're mooching off other people. And he is not happy about it. Friends, what kind of a witness is it to our faith in Christ if you and I are not faithful with the daily things that we need to be faithful for? Do your job. Do the things that you have been assigned in life to the best of your ability, with the best attitude you can in your heart, for the best quality. How you treat your coworkers, how you treat your boss, how you treat your employees. You treat them in the best possible way. Do your job. Whether you have a good boss or bad, or you hate the people you work with or not, whether they treat you well or they treat you poorly, even if you suffer wrongly, do your job. That's how we wait for the Lord. You're going to excise this from the CD, but I thank you, Lance, for doing your job, taking care of our candle. But don't just do your life job. Do your Christian job. As the world decays around us, the world is ever more in need of the light of Christ to shine in the people of Jesus. And so as Paul says at the very beginning, pray. At the heart of your job and my job as Christians is to pray and to seek the Lord. To actively depend upon Christ. Don't retire from your Christian life. But understand what God has given you to do to both build up the body of Christ and to reach out to other people. Look at the talents that God has given to you and commit them to serve your family. Use the treasure that God has given you, the time, the gifts, and all of the abilities that the Lord has given to you. Because the only way the body of Christ can be what the Lord wants the body of Christ to be as He draws nearer is for us to engage. Do your Christian job. What is that job? If you go from here today, at least with the willingness to say, okay, Lord, what is the job you want me to do? I better do that. I want to find out what that is because you expect me to participate actively until you get back. Do your job. In Matthew 24, at the end of a long speech, sermon about Jesus coming back, he writes this, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "Ah, my master is staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In all of Jesus' teachings, sometimes we kind of overlook the harder ones. Jesus wants you and me to do our job. He wants us to find what it is that He has for us. We have our minds tuned that He is coming. We have embraced Him. He is our Lord and Savior. And now, between that day and the time He comes back, we are about Him. We are about His labor. We are about His life. We are about His ministry. And we're saying, "God, what have You given me that I can use for You? Because I can't wait for when You come and bring it all to an end." Do our job. As I think of the needs of the world around us, the events of past days, if they do anything, they heighten the awareness that people need to know Jesus. People need to have their hearts turned from our evil ways, because when we act out in evil, people suffer and people die. But that said, I just close with this thought. Nowhere does the Bible say it is God's responsibility to keep us alive here. That's not His commitment. He hasn't made a promise to you and me to keep us alive here. He hasn't promised us anything in that regard. Because our life here is just the preface. And so whether the preface lasts 7 days, 7 years, 77 years, it is our response to Jesus as Lord and Savior now that will determine whether the preface leads to an eternity away from Him or an eternity with Him. It is my longing and hope that for each of us in this room, turning the page from the preface is that entry into His eternal kingdom. And don't you want some to come with you? Let's pray. Lord, would You heal the broken hearts that suffer under all of the evil of this world? If You did not exist, then this evil would just be senseless. It would be awful. It would be only despair. Your existence doesn't make answering our questions simple, but You do see us through, and we want to trust You. Lord Jesus, we love You. You are Lord. You are the Savior. You are coming again. We love You, Lord. Strengthen us to do our job. Amen.